All right, if y'all have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 3 if you're not there already. And verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." We're not sure how long after Pentecost this is. Pretty sure it's not very long. We don't know if it's the next week or if it's a month later. We saw last week that many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, and there's nothing that tells us that this is the first miracle after Pentecost, but it is one that Luke chose to highlight. This incident will become a flashpoint that begins to bring persecution upon Christians. And it's not the miracle that they oppose so much as the message that accompanies it. They are tired of hearing the name of Jesus. They're tired of hearing about Jesus. They're tired of hearing that they crucified Jesus. They are sick of the name of Jesus. And the ruling council even gives Peter and John an order in chapter 4. And it says that in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. They wouldn't even want to say his name. It's just in that name. Now, the apostles would disregard this because when the commands of God contradict the commands of humans, we obey God. And by the end of chapter 5, we still read that they're going to the temple, they're going house to house, they're teaching and preaching the gospel. Now, the temple is a good place to share the gospel, especially at the hour of prayer. This is the time it's most crowded. And this was called the afternoon prayers. It was 3 p.m., and so you start to wonder, well, are they still in the Jewish law? And there are aspects of the law they are going to struggle to let go of as the church matures through her infancy, especially when it comes to dietary laws and dealing with the Gentiles. One thing that we can deduce is that if they are waiting until the time of prayers to go, they've missed the time of the afternoon sacrifice. But see, they aren't worried about that. They're going to the temple at the time that Jesus died. They're going at the time that the curtain was torn in two. It was the sixth hour to the ninth hour that it was dark at the crucifixion. And at the ninth hour is when Jesus cried out his final sayings at the cross, including, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. And they know there is never a need again for another sacrifice. But there's always a need for prayer. One of the things the first Christians were devoted to was the prayers. And so I can't say that they discarded the prayers they said as Jews, but it would make sense that maybe they adjusted them a little bit so they could pray in Jesus' name. You see, these apostles, they had learned, wrote prayers from the time they were very young, the Jewish prayers. And so they'd recited them from their childhood. They already knew these prayers before they met Jesus. Okay? They were memory. And yet, even though they already knew these prayers, they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Because see, they'd see Jesus go off and pray, and he wasn't praying like everybody else was. And they saw, they knew there was something different, something authentic about Jesus' prayers. And so it was after a time of Jesus praying that the disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." And that's when Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's a good prayer that we can use as a template or a guideline for our prayers. But in other places, Jesus told them this. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name," well, he's talking about praying, right? "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, praying in Jesus' name is not a magic word that we tack onto the end of our prayers to make them effective. The name of Jesus designates his nature, his power, his authority, and his will. And that list is not exhaustive. There's other things that we can tie into the name of Jesus, but it designates his nature, his power, his authority, and his will. His nature, that is his person, it's his character. He is God in the flesh. He has all the honors, attributes, names, deeds, and the seat of God. And by the way, that acronym spells HANDS. It's an easy way to remember it. Looks like that. The Holy Spirit also has the honors, attributes, names, deeds, and seat of God. And that's just what teaches us that we have a Trinity. We have the Spirit is God, the Son is God, the Father is God. They all make one God. Okay, wrap your mind around that, folks, because I can't even wrap my mind around it. This is Jesus. This is His nature. He is love. He is kind. He is truth. He is all-knowing. He is life. And so we have His nature. We have His power. Bible says He upholds the universe by the word of His power. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's in Acts 17. John 1, all things were made through Him. Without Him was nothing was made that has been made. He calmed storms. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He even controlled when His own life would be taken, and He controlled when He would take it back again and rise. Okay. It's His authority. When Jesus taught, He taught as one who had authority. He didn't get His authority from other rabbis like everybody else did. He got it straight from the Father in heaven. When He cast out demons, they had to leave because His authority was over them. He came to the apostles in Matthew 28 and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to Me. Right? Go forth therefore and baptize, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. So we have His authority. We have His will. His will is what Jesus wants. It's His plan, His desire. When He said, ask in My name, He's saying, ask the Father according to My will. With the authority that comes to belonging to Me, knowing that God has the power to accomplish it, and that it is all in His nature to bring about the very best and the most loving outcome for His people. Now, a king might send an emissary to a foreign land to do his bidding. He would give that emissary authority to make decisions or decrees or to sign treaties in his name. Because he trusted his emissary, he knew that that ambassador, that person, would not act in contrary to the nature of the king or against the will of his king. And so as the king would put the power of his kingdom behind what he sent his emissary to do. And to prove his emissary had that authority, he gave him the king's signet ring. And with that ring, he could seal a document or a declaration. And it would have the same power and authority as if the king did it himself. God has given His followers the Holy Spirit as His seal of ownership over us. And that as His ambassadors in this land, we should act in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Right? Jesus said, if you ask anything according to My name, we pray in the name of Jesus. We don't use it to try to selfishly get what we want. Okay? We can't use it to force God to do something that He doesn't want to do. We aren't to misuse His name. And so if we are praying in a wrong way using His name, we are misusing the powerful and sacred name of Jesus. And God's like, that doesn't work to do it that way. And so we have all these aspects of His nature and His character. Now, they're going to go up to the temple, and if there's a big crowd at the temple for them to preach to, well, that means that same crowd is there. That's a good target for a beggar to get money from. And so it says there was a man who was lame for birth, and he was being carried, and they would lay him daily at the gate called Beautiful, and they would ask for alms of those entering the temple. And so people, they're going to the temple. They ought to have God on their mind. They're going there to pray, right? They should be thinking about God. Maybe they're even feeling generous because they're going to go there to give offerings. And so some people would like, okay, I'm going to give a little bit extra to this guy sitting here. Now other people, they kind of like to show off. They wanted people to think that they were had all this religiosity, and so they would like make a show of giving alms to the beggars. Now, those who were relying on the begging, they really didn't care what their purpose, you know, why they were doing it. They just needed the money. And so it says, seeing Peter and John go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something. You know, how many times do we walk by somebody who is disabled or they're homeless? And we don't want to make eye contact because it makes us feel awkward. It makes us uncomfortable. See, it makes me feel guilty if I look at them and then I don't give them something. Or maybe, you know, I'm not stopping to help. But you know, just because we aren't able to help someone, or maybe we're not feeling led to help someone at that time, doesn't mean they aren't human. And I learned this from my wife. We can still acknowledge their value as human beings and acknowledge their existence with a wave or a smile, some kind of act of kindness or love, and even if we aren't stopping. Now, would they rather have a $10 bill or a smile? They'd probably rather have the $10 bill, right? But that doesn't change the fact that I need to see them as an image bearer of God. Now, would this guy rather be able to walk or just get money? Well, we're going to find out. They looked right at him. They said, look at us. He expected something. And then Peter and John, confronted with this opportunity, they expected God to use it for his glory and his kingdom. Notice that when they're talking to the guy, right, they're not kind of wishy-washy. They're not waffling about it at all. Peter's not like, hey John, you think it'll work? Do I think what will work? You know, the thing. What thing? Will you make sense? What are you talking about? The thing Jesus used to do. Like, remember the guy they let down through the roof? That thing. Should we try it? You know, it's like the famous theologian Yoda said, do, right? Do not try, right? Do or do not. There's always do or do not. There is no try. And I'm only kidding about Yoda. He wasn't a theologian. Don't be a Jedi. But you know, they're the apostles. I think they've got a little bit of confidence here going. And they're the closest to Jesus. They are the foundation with Christ as the cornerstone. Their teaching is our doctrine. And it makes sense that they are so filled with the Holy Spirit that they recognize His leading immediately. And they have such a confidence in the Lord, the authority that He placed upon them, that they have no doubt. And the example they're giving us here is that we should expect God to respond when our faith is in the name of Jesus. And remember, His name includes His person and His character and His will and all those things. I don't think the idea that this wouldn't work ever entered Peter's mind. He's just going for it. And he expected God to do what he declared because he was declaring it with the authority and the power and the will that Jesus gave them in His name. Now, what do we expect when we pray? You know, too many people pray to God, but they don't expect God to move. I don't know if it's because they're just praying out of habit or they're praying out of obligation. But some folks just don't seem to put a lot of faith behind their prayers. James tells us that we don't have because we don't ask. And then when we do ask, we ask with the wrong motivation. And James continues, he says, in that situation, you're being friends with the world. And if we're friends with the world, we're disconnected from God. Okay? Now, if we're friends with the world, we're not asking in faith. It's like, am I more interested in the name and the will of Mike than I am in the name and the will of Jesus? James says we got to get our focus on Jesus, okay, and on His will. He says in James 5:15, the prayer of faith will save one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then just the next verse, he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so we need to come to the Father with a true faith in the name of Jesus, and He will act. Now, He may act. His action may be to tell us no for reasons we aren't aware of. Okay? But He hears. He may need to tell us to wait because our timing is off. And He might say yes. And sometimes yes doesn't look like the yes we thought we were going to get. And that's because when we prayed, okay, if we prayed in His name, we should have asked Him that His will is done. And that's our ultimate desire. And a lot of times, because I'm human and He's not, my will doesn't look like His will. But His will is always greater, right? We want the will of the Lord to be done. Paul healed other people, okay? but he couldn't heal himself because it wasn't the will of the Lord. When it came to himself, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul was like, if that's your will, I'm good with that. Fine. Then I'll just be weak and let your power shine through me. Okay? And so we need to pray in faith with an expectation that God will move, knowing it may not be what we want, but he's still going to move. And then we need to pray and expect God to do more. Okay? We need to know that God will do more than Ephesians 3, 20, 21. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It says more abundantly. So whatever we might think of as the limit of God, what God would or could do, he can do more. Even more than we can think of. Okay? God knows scenarios that we can't even imagine. He knows eternal outcomes that we can't fathom. And while we are constrained by just seeing earthly results. And so when God acts on our behalf in the name of Jesus, he thinks what we cannot think. He sees what we cannot see. He loves beyond our ability to understand. And his plan and his purpose are going to be accomplished. Which most importantly is that the name of Jesus Christ is glorified. If we know Jesus and we pray in his name, know that he will act, and he will act beyond your imagination, but be willing to accept that it might be different than we originally wanted. Now the beggar at the gate, he asked for money, and he had no idea what he was about to get. Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, here's a way we can know the prosperity gospel is a false gospel, is the first church, they didn't have it. Okay, they had all things in common. They were selling things for people who were needy. Barnabas later on is going to sell a whole piece of property. He sets the money at the feet of the apostles for the church, but the apostles don't take it for themselves. Peter and John aren't getting rich off of this gig. They show up at the temple with no money. Peter and John are broke. And so we learned that the name of Jesus is more valuable than money, okay, or any other earthly thing. Peter is about to give this man something money can't buy, right? We're told to pray in his name, and we can't buy answers to prayers. We're told to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Jesus paid the cost for our salvation. We can't pay for it. Acts 4:12 says salvation is found in no one else, talking about Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay? When we're told that whoever believes will be saved in John 3:16, Jesus follows up with this in John 3:18. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Okay? We can't buy this. And you know, some people can buy positions of power. They might even be able to buy kingdoms. But it'll never be greater than Jesus. Never. Philippians chapter 2 says our attitude should be like Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. But it says that God exalted Jesus after his resurrection, that he was exalted so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, on the earth, and under heaven, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now the rest of our time, we're going to be looking at this man, we're going to be looking at the healing and the beginning of Peter's second sermon. And so it says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you rise up and walk. And we find out the next chapter, this man's over 40 years old. Okay? He was born this way. Never walked a day in his life. Jesus would have walked past this man numerous times and yet never healed him. When Jesus healed the blind man at the pool of Bethesda, there were other sick people there. Jesus only healed one man that day. Jesus' purpose isn't to heal every sick person. It's what would bring the Father the most glory and fulfill his perfect plan. And it seems to me that Jesus left this man for Peter and John, because now it's God's will to heal him, because it's going to give Peter an audience so he can preach the gospel and the name of Jesus is going to be glorified. It says they took him by the right hand and raised him up. Immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. The words there for feet and ankles are actually medical terms in the Greek. This is the only place in the Bible they're used. They're used by Luke, who's the physician. Okay, kind of makes sense, right? It gives the idea of something out of place being suddenly put back into joint. You see, when something's out of joint, it's weaker. It causes pain. Some of y'all have had knee or hip replacements, right? Because some of y'all are older than I am. I'm on the trajectory, I'm telling you what. When that joint is bad, how much weight, how much pressure can you put on that? Okay? This guy could put zero. All right? Because he was born that way. When your spine is out of alignment, other parts of your body start to hurt because you're trying to compensate for the pain in your back, right? Anything out of joint, anything out of alignment affects the whole body to different degrees. Now, when something is disjointed in your life spiritually, it is going to affect every other part of your life. And you might cover it up. You might try to compensate like the back pain, but it's eventually going to show up in other areas. And we've all got our kryptonite. All right, the thing that slows us down, the thing that disables us. It's a sin that has a stronghold on you. Or maybe an anxiety you have, or a past relationship that haunts you, or a current one that vexes you. Maybe you've got a physical ailment. Something is out of joint. When we sin, that is not in alignment with God. When something's out of joint and there is pressure or weight, then you can't stand up under that. You know, men, we're told to be strong in 1 Corinthians 16:13, right? Be strong, act like men. If your life is out of joint, guys, and you start to feel the weight of life, you start to feel the pressure of marriage and family and leading that family, and you're trying to be a good steward of everything that God gave you in a crooked generation, but your life is crooked, you can't bear up under that. Now, Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This is for everybody. This is in the context of spiritual warfare. Now, when the enemy comes at you and you are out of joint spiritually, it's hard to resist the devil. We need to get in alignment with the Lord. We need to say yes where the Lord says yes. We need to say no where the Lord says no. We need to be devoted to what the first church was devoted to, not just the things we like or the things that are convenient. And that means we need to align ourselves with the nature and the power and the authority and the will of Christ. We need to align ourselves with the Word of God. We need to align ourselves with the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And leaping up, it says, he stood and began to walk. He entered the temple with them. And the grammar indicates he kept on walking and kept on leaping and kept on praising God. And if this is the attitude when a physical body is healed, shouldn't it be even more so when we are born again and made new creations? When our sins are forgiven, we receive the Holy Spirit. When our lives are put back into joint, shouldn't we be leaping and praising God? Now, who in the world is making all this commotion? See, the people that are there, they're there for the time of prayer, they're like doing a double take. What's that guy? That's the guy. And we never learn who his name is, right? That's the guy who was by the gate. That's the beggar. He's been there every day for years. And they are filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And it says that while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. This is like a little porch area off the temple, Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch. This is almost like what happened at Pentecost. There was something huge. It grabbed everybody's attention. They came running to see what it was, and the gospel gets preached. Peter sees this opportunity. It's like deja vu all over again. And Peter says, don't look at us. Okay, this didn't happen because of our power or because we are super pious or anything like that. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Yahweh God glorified his servant Jesus. How? By raising him from the dead when you delivered him to Pilate to be killed, and you asked for a murderer to be released so the holy and righteous one would be crucified. By his ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven, by his sending the Holy Spirit to start the church in the name of Jesus. And Peter just keeps bringing up their guilt in all of this. He says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. He's like, you killed him. But death had no hold on him. All right? Because he is life. You know, why do people in our world so often exchange the good for the bad? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Romans 1 says they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Jesus is the author of life and Satan is a murderer, and yet they chose to side with Satan. But Peter says, in his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Jesus put the disjointed back in place. He made the crooked straight. He made the weak strong. The man had never walked in his life. His leg muscles surely had to be atrophied. And yet by the name of Jesus, this man's ankles were put back into perfect placement. He was given the strength. He was this way from birth. Okay, that means he never even learned to walk. He never got to practice the coordination of putting one foot in front of another. And so not only is he given the strength to jump up and walk, he has the coordination to do it. And he's running and leaping. And notice this miracle is like the ones Jesus did. The healing is complete. It is instantaneous. You know, and with Jesus, sometimes he told someone, your faith has made you well. But other times, that person never even heard of Jesus. And so it had to be Jesus' faith. And I think this is Peter's faith that made this man well. Peter's just like, or the man was like, are you going to give me money or what? He didn't know Peter. Now, Peter didn't have faith in himself. He's not like this you do you. He's not faith in faith. It's not faith in fancy words or the ambiguous man upstairs. There was a specific object of Peter's faith. And the only one that matters, and it is faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified and risen Christ. His faith in his name, Jesus, gave the man perfect health. The man was just hoping for a few coins. He got so much more. And this is what I love this, okay? Peter's making a lot of people mad right now, all right? Mad enough that he's going to get arrested. We'll deal with that next week, I think. They don't like being called murderers. You know, they kind of have a problem with that. And I love this, though, because at Pentecost, and here as well, some of the people who were yelling crucify when Jesus died, they repented. And they believed. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. What? In the name of Jesus. And what happened? Okay? Even them, God forgave their sins. And they became new creations. And the disjointed was made straight. And so it's only in the name of Jesus can we have salvation. That's eternal. What's more important, our body or our soul? Jesus said, don't fear the one who can destroy the body. That's Satan. Fear the one who has authority to cast you into hell. Fear him. And Jesus is talking about himself. And this healing happened. And I'm not even saying Peter had planned it out this way. Jesus did. This healing happened so Peter could preach about salvation only in the name of Jesus. You know, I don't know how many people I've talked to, and they will talk about God, and they'll say, oh, I believe in God. I have faith in God. and I will drill it down to Jesus. So it has to be Jesus, okay? And he just looked at me confused. And I'll try to explain, look, there's only one true God. And that God is not the gods of all the other religions, okay? It's not. He's the one who created the universe. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? One God who sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. That one God, the sovereign ruler of all that is, the entire universe, realms that are seen and unseen. And he declares that the only way to be forgiven of your transgressions against his perfect holiness and be able to live eternally in paradise in his presence is receive the payment made by the Son. That's how much God loves you. He gave you Jesus to be able to be saved by. And Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still so out of joint, while you were still so crooked, Christ died to make you straight and strong and whole in here, in your spirit. God healed a man of a disability, a disjointedness. That's temporary. See, that's only going to last as long as his body lasts. It's only going to last as long as his earthly life. Peter will present an offer of eternal spiritual wholeness in the name of Jesus. The power of the name. It comes from eternity past and it goes to eternity forever. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is life and he is the author of life. And folks, it doesn't matter how crooked you've been. Through faith in Jesus Christ, being under the authority of his name, you can be made straight. You can be made right in the eyes of God because you are covered in his righteousness. Everything God does is for his glory and our good. And that includes being born again. And folks, if you're here today and you have never made the decision to be remade in the likeness of Christ, to be born again into a new life through faith in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, today's the day of salvation. We invite you to come up during this time of praise that we're going to have during this song. And give your life to Jesus because he makes what's crooked whole again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we know that the name of Jesus has power. It has power to save, power to heal. Lord, power to make us whole again. And Lord, I just pray if there is any person here today that doesn't know you, Lord, that today's the day they enter into that relationship with you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.